Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-956-9566. That's toll free at 877-956-9566. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. This is Andrew Farley. So glad you're joining us today. That number, 877-956-9566. We've got wide open lines this Sunday afternoon. That means plenty of room for you to get in with your question. Maybe you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe you heard something in church just this morning and you're still scratching your head wondering about it. Then let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-956-9566. Well, with lines full and no room left, I'm going to jump out to Ontario, Canada for our first call of the afternoon, and we'll talk with Andrew. Hey, Andrew, what do you got for us today?
Hello, Andrew. I just have a question about a tweet you put out a while ago.
Yeah.
I'll just read it. It says, "We either walk by the flesh or walk by the Spirit. There's no third walk. And if you're not sinning, you're walking by God's Spirit." So the question is, I showed my dad this, and he's been under the Grace Message for 25 years at his church. And the first thing he said to me, he says, "But we're always sinning." Hmm. So I had nothing to say. I said, "Well, yeah, kind of right, because, you know, like..."
No, he's not kind of right. He's kind of wrong, Andrew. We're not always sinning. Are you sinning when you're brushing your teeth? Are you sinning when you're driving the kids to school? Are you sinning when you're taking a shower? Are you sinning when you're eating breakfast, lunch, and dinner? It's a lie of the enemy that you're always sinning. It is a false perspective. It's not healthy. It's not the truth of the gospel. 1 John would beg to differ. It says that we cannot go on sinning because we are born of God. That doesn't mean that we never commit sins. Of course we do. We all stumble in many ways, James says. But, you know, we can study the grace message, so to speak, if we want all of our lives. And if we wake up every day and think we're mostly sinning, then we've missed it. We've missed it. We're the righteousness of God. We're holy and blameless. We're partakers of the divine nature. We're united with Christ. We spend most of our day not sinning. And sinning is odd. And sinning is weird. And that's why Romans chapter 6 says, "Can you go on sinning?" By no means. You cannot go on sinning because you've died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Now, again, I'm not saying we don't commit sins. We do. But there is a new trend. There is a new pattern. There is a new majority of behavior. You are not dead in your sins. You are alive in your righteousness in Christ. And so this idea that I spend 90% of my day sinning is false, false, false. It is not in the scripture. It is an oddity. The scripture says, "If anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore them gently, lest you too be tempted." So the idea that someone has fallen, that someone is tempted, that someone needs to be restored to their sanity, that's not every day, all day long. You're not sinning 90% of the day. You are sinning when you choose willfully to say, "I'm not going to walk by the Spirit. I'm going to get my needs met another way." And until the whistle blows and the Holy Spirit makes you aware of that, play the game. Now, I want you to imagine playing the game thinking that you're committing fouls 90% of the time. Imagine you in a basketball game dribbling down the court, and every 5 seconds you pick up the ball and you look at the ref and you say, "Didn't I foul? Didn't I foul? I think I fouled. I think I fouled." Eventually the ref goes, "Would you play the game?" I mean, this is no way to play the game. Paralyzed, believing that you're sinning every day, all day long, a majority of the time, that is false, false, false. If you are no longer in Adam, no longer dead in your sins, alive to God, Well, then something has changed. It's your heart. It's your spirit. It's your nature. He took out your heart of stone, gave you an obedient heart, put his spirit within you, causes you to walk in his ways, began a good work in you, carries you on to completion, renews your mind every day. There is a new trend. And I would just remind you that the scripture says, whoever does righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. There's a new trend. It's called righteousness. We are doing righteousness every day. And yes, we can commit sins, but they are a rarity. They are an oddity. They go against the grain. They go against our heart, against our spirit, against our nature, against our identity. They are not the new normal. The new normal is righteousness. You're a slave of righteousness, the scripture says. So what does a slave of something do most of the time? Well, they do that thing. They are a slave to it. So when you were a slave to sin, what did you do all the time? Sin. Well, you're a slave of righteousness now. What do you do now? Righteousness. And so any believer that says they're sinning most of the time, I'm sorry, but I'd like to spend a few hours with them and just keep screaming in their ear, are you sinning now? Are you sinning now? Are you sinning now? I mean, to live in that sin consciousness and that mentality of negativity is not the truth that sets us free. There is a new trend, a new pattern, a new way forward, and God has taken care of this. And so you got to assume that until otherwise notified by the God of the universe, that you're walking by the Spirit. Otherwise, I mean, what are we going to do? Wake up every day and every 10 seconds go, which way am I walking? Which way am I walking? Am I walking by the flesh? Is this flesh? Is this flesh? Is this flesh? Oh, everything's flesh. Most of what I do is flesh. Hogwash, as we say in Texas. Hogwash. That's no way to live. It's a lie of the enemy. It's accusation all day long. It is sin consciousness. It is not Christ consciousness. And so what we need to be aware of is that our sins are gone, remembered no more. We're in union with Christ. The reason God did this wasn't so that we would wake up and believe that a majority of what we're doing is sinning. No, he wants us to know the glory that he has was given to us. The righteousness that he has was given to us. The purity that he has was given to us. The closeness to the Father that he has was given to us. This is what he prayed for in John 17, that they may be one just as we are one. He didn't say that they may be one, but they're sinning all day. No, that is just abnormal for a saint. That's why we're called to live and do what is fitting for saints, because we are saints and sin is unfitting. And so Paul, literally, to answer your question as directly as possible, the Apostle Paul says, how can we live in sin any longer? And the implication is we can't. We died to sin. How can we? And so, yes, we commit sins. But guess what? That is not the new normal. The new normal is righteousness all day long until the Spirit lets you know otherwise. Assume the best. Believe in your union with Christ. Set your mind on things above. Assume that every hug and every handshake and every smile and every twinkle in your eye is the love of Christ expressed to other people. And this idea of examining my navel and deciding that everything I'm doing is sin all day long, I'm sorry, that's not the grace message. That is not the grace of God. The grace of God has freed us from that mentality. That is what the world is doing. It is true that the world is sinning every day, all day long. But God did something in us, and it's big. It's called being born again, born of the Spirit, born from above, united with Christ, a heart surgery, a DNA swap. There's been a radical surgery at the core of your being, and it changed your pattern, and it changed your tendency, and it changed your lifestyle. You say, well, what about the guy who's still struggling? Well, that's everybody. Everybody's still struggling, but not every day, all day long. I mean, you know, is Christ active in us? Well, sure he is. I mean, Christ is loving people through us. Christ is forgiving people through us. Christ is teaching us the patience and the joy of the Holy Spirit. You look at love and gentleness and kindness. I mean, Christ is doing this in every believer all day long, and I think that we've invented three categories when there's only two. We've invented three categories. There's, you know, the sinful stuff, and then, you know, there's the righteous stuff. I'd love to interview your dad and see what he thinks the righteous stuff is. But, I mean, some people think the righteous stuff is going to church and, you know, reading your Bible and doing Bible study and witnessing. That's the righteous stuff. Then you got the sinful stuff and you got the righteous stuff. And then there's supposedly this third category of neutral stuff. Well, where do you find that in the scriptures? There's no third category. There's no third walk. There's no neutral stuff. Brushing your teeth is righteousness. Taking a shower as you're in union with Christ, that is righteousness. Driving the kids to school, that is righteousness. And the reason we need to understand this is that Jesus came to give us life, not church attendance. Jesus came to give us life, not witnessing. Jesus came to give us life, not Bible study. All of those things are great. Church attendance and Bible study and witnessing, sure, they can be expressions of Christ. But my point is how big the life of Jesus is and how big the fruit of the Spirit is compatible with everything we do, so that most of the day of experiencing life in Jesus, we're not sinning, we're expressing Him. And the Spirit of God is plenty big enough to let us know when we're not. But that's not the majority of the time. It's very much the minority of the time. We've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Andrew, I'll put you back on and see if that helps. Does that make sense to you, my friend?
Oh, yes. I can't wait to share that with them.
All right.
That was great. Thanks a lot.
All right. You bet, Andrew. Well, I hope that's good news to his ears. I think it will be. And it's encouraging to know that, hey, we're not living a life of failure here. We are living a life of Jesus here. And, you know, when we need counsel and help, God's going to do that. He's faithful. But let's play the game. Quit looking at the ref. Quit picking up the dribble. Quit saying, did a foul, did a foul, did a foul. The beautiful takeaway is play the game. Go ahead, take some shots. Dribble down the court. Heck, you're going to fall and skin your knees sometimes. Get up, learn from it, grow from it, but play the game with confidence, because the Spirit of God is big enough to counsel us when He needs to. Reach out to us again anytime, Andrew. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go to Phoenix, Arizona for our next call. We'll talk with Peter. Hey, Peter, what do you got for us today?
Good day, sir. My brother's preacher is preaching that they can stand on biblical references to protect them against all diseases, as well as COVID. My brother is trying to tell me that he can believe in God in the Old Testament, Psalms 91, and so on and so forth, that he'll never get COVID. Well, needless to say, the preacher got COVID,
right,
and he did survive, but my brother still stands on that, and I wouldn't presume to tell anyone whether they should or get infected or should not get a shot, but I don't know how to respond to him or others who think that way. Can you help me?
Yeah, I mean, you don't really have to respond to them, because I've found you're not going to argue people into the truth on this one, my friend. As far as, you know, Psalm 91 and you know, by His stripes we are healed, and, you know, Isaiah and various different passages that people are twisting to then argue that every Christian everywhere can be free of disease. And, you know, if this were true, you just want to take those people who believe this, you just want to shake them and say, would you please get up to the local hospital and share this news? Why are you telling me I am perfectly well? Get up there to the hospital and teach this secret as people walk up and down the hallways of the hospital and just go free, start signing their waivers to leave, and they exit the building because they have activated this truth that you believe. Why are you wasting your time telling me, get up to the hospital? Huh. And see, that's where things start to fall apart. I mean, this person that you're referring to, Peter, they're going to believe that every Christian can be free of every disease, even though their pastor who taught it to them got sick. So if they're going to believe that, even though the number one messenger in their life got sick and could have died, well, then they're going to believe anything. They don't need evidence. They don't need it to make sense. They don't need it to be logical. They're just going to believe whatever they want to believe. And that's why I say you can't argue people out of this. I mean, by his stripes we are healed. You could go back and look at Isaiah and you could see, oh, he's talking about transgressions. Oh, he's talking about iniquities. Oh, he's talking about spiritual healing. And yet people say, no, no, he's talking about guaranteed physical healing for every Christian. Well, everybody, and I mean everybody, that I've ever met as a young man back in the 70s, back in the 80s, some in the 90s, everybody who has taught that message has ended up in a coffin. Nobody can activate it. Nobody can live it. And so if what they were teaching were true, then, quite frankly, there'd be no reason for resurrection bodies. Quite frankly, there'd be no reason for heaven. You could just faith your way into a better body today. Boy, that sounds like a bestseller, right? Faith your way into a better body today. Well, that's the garbage, that's the nonsense that some people out there are preaching. And when we Christians don't know any better, we end up swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. And then we've got all these unrealistic expectations for God. And then you start looking at the scriptures and what it actually says, and here's what you find. The Apostle Paul got sick. And yes, he thanked the early church for taking care of him in his illness. You look at the young pastor Timothy. He was having, quote, frequent stomach ailments. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, hey, Tim, take some red wine, would you? Take some red wine for your frequent stomach ailments. In other words, get some medication, buddy, for that sour stomach of yours. Take some meds. He didn't say have more faith. He didn't say name it, claim it, gab it, grab it. He said take some medicine. So how is that applicable today? Well, God works through doctors. Sometimes you got to take your medicine. And this idea that every Christian everywhere can be healthy all the time, and then they throw in wealthy. I mean, it just doesn't stack up to scriptural scrutiny. You take 5 minutes and you study the Bible, and it says whoever thinks that godliness is a means to financial gain is of depraved mind. I mean, that's some strong language. When Paul says they're of depraved mind, that means they're out of it. They're in la-la land. They've missed it. They're nuts. Anybody who's saying, come over here and believe in Jesus, and then you'll have perfect health and perfect wealth, they got to start over. That is not the gospel. Look, if that were true, we would have a lineup outside of churches across America, around the world, in fact, people saying, hey, give me some of that. That sure thing on that health, yeah, give me some of that. I'll sign up for that. What do I got to say? Oh, call upon the Lord and then I'll be perfectly healthy all the time? Oh, sign me up. I mean, if that's what Christians were intended to experience, they would come out in droves. And so, I don't know what to tell you. You got a guy who's believing in guaranteed physical healing, and the pastor who taught him that is sick. So, what do you say to that? I think enough said. Thanks for your call, my friend. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, let's go to Missouri. We'll talk with Brad. Hey, Brad.
Hi, Pastor. I didn't tell Ed this, but I am going to talk about my question. But I just want to thank you. One big thing I had a reason to give for a couple days ago was that after almost over two decades, when I was first introduced to you, not live, but to people, I got to meet you in life, really live, October the 15th, and it's just been a very big highlight of my year, and I thank you for that.
Thank you, my friend.
What I wanted to bring you today is I've been thinking about all these people who preach on the end time prophecies and people who preach a lot out of the Old Testament, that my conclusion on the book of Revelation is this, that the first three chapters are the history, are the picture of the church when John was given his vision in chapter 4.
Yeah.
The rest, from chapter 4 to chapter 20, we know what that is, and we don't really see the church, the believers, being blessed until chapter 22. So I tell people that the book of Revelation should be looked at just like the Old Testament is. You have to read it with Jesus' glasses on. Mm-hmm. But the book of Revelation is not part of the gospel. The epistles in the book of Acts, he actually is all about the gospel. And they leave that when they go to the book of Revelation, and there's so many people talking about all this prophecy stuff and what you talk about, you know, you preach against the pick of a time and all kinds of things. So I just wanted to let you comment on that. If you wouldn't mind, I would appreciate it.
Yeah. All right, Brad. Yeah. Hey, your connection was a little bit bad. I'm sure when you go back and listen to this, you'll notice there was some hiccups in it. You may try to connect a different way next time, but I got the gist of it. I mean, first, I want to say, in October, when I got to meet you, it was a thrill. It was awesome, Brad, to be able to hug you after all these years and meet you face to face. I'm grateful for that experience as well, my friend, and so glad that you came to our conference. And by the way, as far as conferences go, I want to let all of our listeners know that in the new year, we're going to have a couple of conferences. We'll have at least two in the coming year, and we'll be telling you about those experiences coming up. But as far as your question goes, I think, you know, just for clarity, for the sake of those who couldn't hear everything, clearly the book of Revelation is part of the Bible. I mean, clearly it's part of the canon. Clearly it's inspired by God. I know that you would believe everything from Genesis to Revelation is the inspired word of God. It belongs in the Bible. The question is, what does each part seek to accomplish? And so, as you drop back and get the big picture, you've got the Old Testament, and you got mankind's rebellion and God's pursuit and God's mercy and God's kindness to Israel and God's protection, and especially the line of Judah through which Jesus is coming. And so God is the protector there. And then you've got the coming of John the Baptist, the precursor, the forerunner, and then you've got Jesus. And then, of course, Jesus is the high priest of this new covenant. He brings in the new way of grace. And then you've got the book of Acts, where people are experiencing that. And then you've got the epistles that are given to the churches, both the Jews and the Gentiles, to help people have instruction for living in this new way of grace. And then you've got this outlier. And I think that's your point. You've got this book of Revelation that is different. It's a different animal. It has a different purpose. Now, it doesn't have a different conclusion. It doesn't have a different message, but it has a different purpose. It is unique in that it is a dream or a vision. There's a lot of symbolism in it. But what we can't lose sight of is this, that it was relevant for people 2,000 years ago, and it's relevant for us today. And so how is that possible? Well, it's not possible when in the 1980s you're twisting the book of Revelation. Oh, maybe Gorbachev is the Antichrist, and, you know, this person is this person. Oh, here's the beast, and here's Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And, you know, I've shared stories with the listening audience about me growing up in a youth group where I was told Jesus is coming back tomorrow morning. And, you know, when we try to make those predictions, we end up with egg on our face, and we also fail to see that the message of Revelation is timeless. I mean, tribulation. Let's talk about tribulation. Is there going to be tribulation 10 years from now? Yes. Is there tribulation now? Yes. Look at China. Look at the Middle East. Look at believers. Look at the underground church. Look at people who have to hide to protect themselves and their families because of what they believe about Jesus. Today there's tribulation. What about 2,000 years ago? Yes, the church was dragged from their homes and tortured and killed. There was tribulation back then. There's tribulation now, and yet there's Jesus. And see, that's the timelessness of the book of Revelation. There's trouble and there's Christ. There's tribulation and there's Jesus. There's sin and there's righteousness. There's Satan and there's God. And God wins. And that's the story of Revelation, and that's the encouragement in it. It was never meant to be a fortune cookie or a crystal ball for us to, you know, make whole movements out of, oh, are you pre or post or mid or when is this and when is that? Well, let's form a whole ministry around that. Let's not, and say we did. Let's not. Let's form a ministry around the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel and the death, burial, and resurrection and the free gift of righteousness and the total forgiveness we have in Christ and the life under grace that he's given us. Let's form a ministry that we're qualified to minister. I mean, 2 Corinthians 3 says he has qualified us as ministers of a new covenant. That's what we're qualified to minister. And this other stuff, it may be interesting for 5 minutes to try to make a prediction or make a judgment call about the timing of this or the timing of that, but don't miss the eternal purpose of Revelation, and that is to encourage people that even though there's sin, there's righteousness, and even though there's Satan, there's Jesus, and he is victorious, and he's able to make us stand. Yes, there's a return of Christ. Yes, there's a physical return of Christ. Yes, he's coming back to rescue us. But even out of his own mouth, he said, no one knows the day, the hour, the epoch, the time period. It's going to come like a thief in the night. We can't make those predictions. Thanks for your call today, my friend. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go now to Frederick, Maryland, and we'll talk with Mark. Hey, Mark, what do you got for us today?
It's going to come like a thief of the night.
Hey, Mark.
We can't make those predictions.
Are you there? Well, he's listening to us 5 seconds ago. Let's go to another Mark in Indiana. Hey, Mark, what do you got for us, sir?
Hi, Mr. Farley. It's an honor to get to talk to you, sir.
Hey, thanks for calling in.
Yes, sir. I read your book, The Naked Gospel, back in 2010. And I just recently discovered your podcast, so thank you. Quick question. When you are explaining to someone that they're no longer under the law, in particular the topic of tithing, and they come back at you with verses out of Malachi, when you tell them they're no longer under the law and that doesn't apply to them, if they come back to you with 2 Timothy 3:16 of all Scripture being inspired by God, I just wanted to ask you how you handle that rebuttal.
Okay, yeah. I mean, I could ask them if they eat pork. I could ask them if they eat shellfish. Because, come on, all Scripture's inspired by God. I mean, at what point are we going to apply the most obvious level of logic to this issue? On some level, they agree with you, Mark. On some level, they agree that we're dead to the law, not under the law. Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. And on some level, they agree with you because they're eating pork sloppy joes and they're eating shrimp cocktail and they're doing lawn work, you know, maintenance on their hedges on Saturday. So clearly on some level, they agree with you that, oh, I can read a portion of the Bible and have it not apply to me? It could still be the inspired word of God and yet not apply to me because I'm in Christ? Oh. I mean, for some people, that's a new revelation. But on some level, if they're eating pork and eating shrimp and working on Saturday, they've already conceded that. It is logical. And now you're just saying, hey, could we apply that across the board? Would you mind if we're consistent with that? So all scripture's inspired by God and profitable for teaching, but what are you going to teach about it? I mean, I can read 613 laws within Judaism, and I can believe they were inspired by God, and I can teach about them, but what should I teach? Well, how about I teach what Paul taught? How about I teach what Peter, James, and John taught? How about I teach what the book of Hebrews says, that the law was just a shadow of things to come, and the reality is in Christ? So wait a minute. You're telling me that all of those laws about getting pure are a shadow of being pure in Christ. Wait a minute. You're telling me that all of those verses about resting on the Sabbath, that they were a shadow of resting spiritually in Jesus. Oh, okay. So all scripture is inspired and it's useful for teaching. But the question is, what am I going to teach about it? Am I going to teach it in context? Am I going to ignore the surprise ending? I mean, you know, do you watch an Alfred Hitchcock film and turn it off with 30 minutes left? No, you watch the surprise ending. Do you read your favorite detective novel writer and then, you know, with the novel having 30 pages left, you just shut it and walk away? No, you read the surprise ending, because the surprise ending is going to help you go back and properly understand everything that came before it. So there's a surprise ending in the gospel, and here it is. You're dead to the law, free from the law, not under the law. Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. That's the surprise ending in the gospel. So if all scripture is inspired, that would include Peter, James, and John, and the book of Hebrews. That would include the apostles and what they wrote. So let's not ignore the surprise ending that helps us as Gentiles, mostly. Most of us are Gentiles, Gentile, New Testament, New Covenant believers. That helps us go back and read and study and learn the Old Testament in proper context. So what I'm saying is, they already agree with you. Whether they realize it or not, as they slide that shrimp cocktail into their mouth, dip it in the cocktail sauce for a second bite, I mean, they agree with you on some level. We're just saying, hello, could we be consistent here? There's a reason that even the moral law, yes, hello, the moral law in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, is called a ministry of condemnation and death. The law is good, Paul writes, if you use it properly, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous. The law is not made for Christians. The law is not made for the righteous. It's made for the ungodly, Paul says. The law was our tutor to lead us to Christ. But now that we're in Christ, we're not under a tutor. That's what Galatians says. Romans says we died to the law so that we might live to God. Do you want to live to God? I want to live to God. Well, the only way we do that is we die to the law. And so when we take in the whole of Scripture, we get our balanced view. Listen, the law is not dead, but we died to the law. The law is not gone, but we've been cut off from law-based living. We're not under the law. We're not under that conscience that was killing us. The righteous requirements of the law were written on the Gentile conscience. So for the Jews, the tablets of stone were killing them. They were coveting with coveting of every kind. And then for the Gentile, the conscience was killing us. Well, in Christ, we've got neither. We don't have the law killing us. We don't have the conscience killing us. We have Jesus giving us life. And so we got to read the surprise ending in the gospel. The cross matters. The resurrection changes everything. And so when we read that surprise ending, we go, yeah, all scripture inspired. All scripture useful for teaching. Well, what are you going to teach about it? Oh, it's useful for correction? Well, how about we correct all the people that are living under law? How about we correct all the Christians that are mixing law and grace? Oh, training in righteousness? It's good for that too? Well, how about we teach people faith-based righteousness? How about we teach them the free gift of righteousness instead of law-based righteousness, which is filthy rags? So, oh yeah, all Scripture's good for correction and training in righteousness and teaching. But the question is, are you going to teach it in context? Or are you going to, are you just going to ignore the surprise ending? Or are you going to teach the truth about Jesus freeing us from the law? So, Mark, I'll put you back on. Does that make sense? Does that bring clarity to the issue for you?
Yes, 100%, man. I really appreciate taking the time to say those things, man. That's incredible.
Oh, well, thank you, Mark, for calling in there in Indiana, and we would love to hear from you again anytime. Call us back. All right, let's go to the other Mark in Frederick, Maryland. Hey, Mark, what do you got?
Hey, how you doing, Andrew?
Hey, good. What's on your mind?
Hey, before I ask the question, I just want to tell you what a blessing your new book has been to me.
Awesome.
The Lord's been showing me some things about myself and some different events that have happened and things that have been said to me that have, it's an eye-opener. I can't tell you what a big blessing the book has been to me.
Awesome.
So thank you. And I know you talk about this in the book.
Hey, before you get started, will you just turn your radio off for us?
Yeah, I've been walking to the other room, so it's not interfering.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, okay, you shouldn't hear it now.
Yeah, we're good.
Yeah, but this idea that God wants to crush us into a fine powder so that he can use us, what's wrong with that statement? I've heard one of my favorite radio preachers say that, and, I don't believe that that's the truth, is it?
No, it's not the truth, Mark. I mean, we got to stop this. It's a popular preacher. I don't want to know who it is. I don't need to know. But I grew up with it. I grew up hearing this popular message that God wants to crush you into a fine powder. You'll be broken and sifted and you'll turn into nothingness, and then he'll finally be able to use you. Well, it's the opposite of the truth. The truth is, you were taken out of Adam. You were crucified and buried. Your old self is gone. You're the new self. So answer me this. I mean, what is God not like about your new self? What is God not like about his own kid? What is God not like about the new creation? Now imagine, if I got on national radio and announced that I'm going to be crushing my kid into a fine powder, I think you might call Child Protective Services, right? I mean, that's bordering on abuse. And yet we're transposing that treatment on the God of the universe, claiming that our Father is crushing us into a fine powder so that he can finally use us. We sprinkle in a little bit of John the Baptist theology. I must decrease, he must increase. Well, hit the pause button, because John the Baptist was talking about his ministry. He was talking about his ministry going away so that the ministry of Jesus could come in. He wasn't talking about ceasing to exist, or that he was no good, or that he was a dirty worm, or whatever. I mean, look, we're born of God. We're born of the Spirit. We're born again. How is it that I'm going to say I'm born again and born of the Spirit, but God needs to crush me? How is it that we're going to say, I'm the new self, I'm a new creation, I'm the righteousness of God, I'm a child of God, he loves me, he embraces me, he likes me, but by the way, he's crushing me into a fine powder and breaking me down so that he can finally use me? I mean, that's morbid. It is sick. It would be child abuse. It's not the treatment of our Heavenly Father. And so I take it to mean that people that are still teaching this stuff, they've got a sin complex. They're overwhelmed by the thoughts that they get. And so then they conclude, if I'm getting a lustful thought, I'm a lustful person. If I'm getting a gossipy thought, I'm a gossipy person. I'm a gossip. It's who I am. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, if you're just an old sinner, then you're not a saint. If you're just an old sinner, then you're not the righteousness of God. If you're just an old sinner, then you're not a partaker of the divine nature. Do you see it? You're not the same person you used to be. You're the new self, not the old self. And if you're the new self, then you don't need to die to self. I mean, there's a zinger out there in the religious world. You need to die to self. Okay, show me where that is. Crickets. Literally, crickets. We made it up. It's not there. The phrase die to self is found zero times in the New Testament. The closest thing we've got is that your old self died. Past tense. Romans 6 says your old self died. That means it's dead. That means it's not around any longer. That means you don't need to kill it. In other words, you don't need to commit spiritual suicide. And that's what we've been accidentally, okay, I'm being nice, that's what we have accidentally taught Christians. That, oh, it's great that you're a Christian. Now you need to commit spiritual suicide. You need to die to self. You need to kill you. You need to get crushed and get broken and die again. Wait a minute. Galatians 2:20 says, I was crucified with Christ. Romans 6 says, my old self died. I mean, look, come on. I agree with you that I've got old attitudes. Yeah, in my memory banks. You know, my mind. I'm getting my mind renewed. But I'm not killing my mind. I'm not killing my spiritual self. I'm getting my mind renewed. I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm in this beautiful adventure of the Spirit of God living in me and teaching me. But here's the catch. Because of the cross and resurrection, I'm righteous for the whole journey. I'm righteous. Even while I learn and grow, I'm the righteousness of God. So why in the world would God want to crush me or kill me? Or He doesn't want to replace me. He already did. I'm already the new self. He doesn't want to replace me. He wants to embrace me. Big difference. So this idea, and I've seen it. I mean, I've seen it here in Texas. We've got it on billboards. We're bragging on it. We're bragging on this lie. And here it is. More of Him, less of me. Now, another way to say it is, all of Him, none of me. Well, that's not the gospel. I'm sorry, but God already had all of Him and none of you. He already had that before creation. And then He created us, and we went rogue. And then He pursued us, and then He saved us, and then He indwelt us, and now He embraces us, and He expresses Himself through our unique personalities. He doesn't need you to get out of the way. You're not an obstacle. You're His instrument. And so we see then that the gospel is beautiful and affirming, and Colossians 2 says we're built up in Him, not torn down, built up. And so you say, what's wrong with that message of Him crushing us into a fine powder? Well, the answer is everything. Everything's wrong with that message. That's unhealthy. It's morbid. It's gross. It's sick. It's child abuse. And so this is why we exist at the Grace Message. I mean, we want people to be built up in Christ, not torn down. We want you to see this is good news. It's not just good news. It's great news. There's no fly in the ointment. There's no worm in the apple. There's nothing wrong that'll come in and kill it. The message is beautiful and affirming and healthy. And here it is. You're the new self. So don't die to self. Be yourself. You're the new self. Don't deny yourself. Be yourself. Count yourself alive to God. Somebody says, oh, you just said don't deny yourself. But Jesus said, take up your cross and deny yourself. Yes, He did. And that was an evangelistic appeal, right? What did He want from His audience? Were they saved yet? No. Were they indwelt yet? No. Were they born again yet? No. What had to happen? He had to be crucified, buried, raised, and then Pentecost is the first experience of being born again. And what happened when people started getting saved, getting born again? They were denying their old life. and they were calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So I would ask you, are you saved? Are you the new self? Well, then you've already died. You've already denied the old way of being in Adam. You're not in Adam anymore. You're in Christ, and so you're the new self. So please, I would beg you, don't deny yourself any longer. In fact, get to know yourself. Get to know who you are in Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul puts it this way, count yourself alive to God. Now, why would you want to kill something that's alive to God? Why would you want to kill something that God says is his new creation? Why would you want to crush something that God says is being built up in him? It makes no sense. We use this morbid, religious, theological terminology to try to sound humble. Well, let me tell you, it's prideful. It's the opposite of humility. It is a false humility. And you know why? Because it is saying that the stuff I do, the bad stuff I've done, outweighs the gospel. And so I am going to call myself dirty and distant because of the stuff I've done, because the stuff I've done is too big compared to Jesus. And so I'm going to say that I need to die, and I need to be crushed, and I need to be lessened and decrease so that he can increase because I'm ugly. And you know what he says to that? He says, you're the fragrant aroma of Christ, that you smell good. You say, Lord, I stink. And he says, no, you smell great. You're the new self, alive to me, holy, righteous, blameless. We say, but Lord, look at all the stuff I've done. And he says, hey, look at all the stuff I did through the cross, through the resurrection for you, to make you a person with a new heart, a new spirit, and God's spirit living in you. Do not call ugly what I have called beautiful. Don't call yourself a mess. You're a masterpiece. You may feel like a mess sometimes. The kids are screaming in the back seat. Your life outwardly looks like a mess. You're a masterpiece living in a messy world. That's the truth. And so when we recognize that our rightness with God is not about our track record, that's humility. Humility is being willing to receive the free gift of righteousness and to stop calling yourself ugly and hideous and sinful and start calling yourself holy and righteous and blameless. And if you're holy and righteous and blameless, and if you're alive to God, I would ask you again, why are you trying to kill yourself spiritually? Crushed into a fine powder? Broken down? No. Paul says the opposite. Built up, rooted and grounded in Christ, built up in him, encouraged in the gospel. Friends, that's the truth that sets you free. Well, if you're encouraged by what you just heard, I would encourage you to get the book. It's called The Perfect You. It's our latest resource. It's available on Amazon.com. Again, it's The Perfect You, God's Invitation to Live from the Heart. I know there's a lot of noise out there in the Christian world. Even listening to the station you're listening to right now, if you listen for an hour and 5 hours and 10 hours, you're gonna hear 12 different things, and so be it. But if this has resonated with you, if you have seen the difference, get a copy of The Perfect You. I'm telling you, you won't regret it. And hey, we got thousands of resources on our website. You can go to andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. All right, let's go out to Lubbock, Texas. We'll talk with Craig. Hey, Craig, what do you got for us today, sir?
Hey, Andrew. How's it going?
Good, good. What do you got?
Good. Yeah, I got a question. It's kind of a common sense question for, I guess, anybody who's having issues. As far as, you know, dealing with the physiological responses to, say, you know, the stresses of everyday consequences of choices you've made financially and stuff like that.
Yeah.
How do you deal with that as a Christian without, you know, reaching for your Xanax or whatever, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I hear you. Well, I mean, you know, Jesus never said, believe in me and you'll be financially stable. You know that. I know that. He never said, believe in me and you'll always be healthy. Believe in me, you'll have smooth sailing and easy living and cushy circumstances. I mean, that was never the sales pitch of the gospel, right? I mean, the man God himself, Jesus, he was tortured and killed. So right from the get-go, we ought to get a picture of our expectations being put in check here. I mean, if Jesus was tortured and killed, maybe, just maybe, he wasn't trying to activate the health, wealth life or whatever. And I say health, wealth, but look, we could translate that into good circumstances and easy living. All right, how about Paul? Would you call that easy living? Not me. Being stoned and knocked down and jailed, imprisoned, tortured, beaten. And I mean, there's nothing easy about that. What about the early church? Well, hey, let's drag you from your homes and light you on fire and hang you on a wall and call you a human torch because you're a Christian. Hey, here's an idea. Let's take you, put you in the Colosseum, and use you as entertainment as you fight these wild animals and you're forced at sword point to fight each other. Hey, that's a good idea. Well, this is the Roman treatment of believers 2,000 years ago. I mean, my point is this. I'm with you, Craig. Life on planet Earth is tough. And I don't have a magic wand to say, all right, now if you just believe in this message, then it's going to be easy. I'm going to say that you'll be more stable. You'll be more stable in the arena of your thinking. And that might translate into your emotions. In other words, what you think sometimes dictates what you feel. A lot of emotions, they don't come out of nowhere. I mean, they come from thoughts. So you're in a scary movie, you think scary thoughts, you feel scary emotions. That's just logical. The pilot of the airplane tells you we're going down. Well, you're not happy-go-lucky. You clench the armrest. You look at the person next to you. You tell them you love them. This is it. You're sweating bullets. You're freaking out. He gets back on the intercom, says, we're going to be fine. My bad. My mistake. And your emotions change. You get a wrong diagnosis. You think it's the end of your life. You spend $10,000 traveling, having lasting memories with family in your final moments. Then you get home and find out it was a wrong diagnosis. You're feeling way better, but oh no, I drained my bank account. My point is that it's thoughts, it's belief systems that dictate our feelings and our actions. So this is not a catch-all. It's not a band-aid for every circumstance, but it's this. In this world, you'll have trouble, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. In other words, I'll be your stability. I'll be your life. Jesus Christ is our life in the midst of trouble. But you're still going to learn those lessons, and I hear you. I mean, financial difficulty, what's God doing in that? He's teaching us more wisdom. Not that it's always our fault, but he's teaching us more wisdom. He's our counselor. He's our guide. So what grace does, what this God of grace does, is he says, don't beat yourself up about it. Live in the present. Because God is a God of I am, and he's living right here, right now. No guilt over the past, no anxiety over the future. Live right here, right now, with Jesus Christ as your life.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the grace message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.